John chapter 1 and verse 14. The verse reads, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now I'm going to say a statement, and it's going to sound really obvious at first, but I really want you to think about it. All too often, time has a tendency of distancing us from past events. Obviously, on a physical sense, that makes sense, but it also makes sense on an emotional and a spiritual sense. It carries a lot of weight with it. So who in this audience, you don't have to raise your hand, just think of it. Who in this audience remembers where they were on September 11th, 2001? I do, and I was only 5 years old. I was in my house, I was in the living room, and all of a sudden we got a call from family friends, and they said, "Turn on the news now." And so we turned it on, and we saw it just in time to see the, I believe it was a second tower collapse of the World Trade Center. Now, this is going a little bit further back in time. I know some people here weren't even alive when this happened, but who remembers where they were when they heard of JFK's assassination? Who remembers the same amount of the circumstances that you were in when JFK was assassinated as when the World Trade Center's collapsed? Time has a tendency of distancing us from past events. Would you say that you could remember more of those circumstances around when you heard of JFK's assassination than when you heard of the Twin Towers collapsing? And this is a final question. Who remembers when they heard about the attack on Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941? That was a while ago. Would you say that you remember more details about that day as opposed to what you did yesterday? Again, time all too often distances us from past events of importance. Now this is going to get a little bit more personal. Think about how you treat your spouse. When you first met, chances are you rarely fought. How about now? Do you still talk as much as when you first met? Or have you simply grown accustomed to always being with that individual? And now you don't seek to make him or her feel special every day. How about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it growing? Are you diligently searching out the Word of God to know him more? Are you wanting to develop a deeper and deeper understanding of who he is and then seek to relay that to those around you in your daily life? Or have you forgotten exactly what Jesus did and is currently doing today and what will do at the end of time? Have you, in essence, left your first love just as the church at Ephesus was reprimanded for in Revelation? My hope and prayer is that this message will refresh our minds about how truly wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, looking at verse 14, we see the first phrase, "And the Word was made flesh." A couple of weeks ago, we were able to go through the first few verses of John together. We discussed the reasons for John choosing to use the term Word or Logos to refer to Jesus Christ and how it held an exceedingly great amount, of weight for both the Jews and the Greeks. We then discussed the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, thus proving his divinity. Finally, we examined his creative and sustaining power, that he both created the entire universe, all the while he's sustaining it at this very moment, as Colossians 1 tells us. Now consider the wonder of the beginning of verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh." Immediately, we need to look at how God used to communicate in the Old Testament before the time of Jesus Christ. Throughout the past week, I've been listening to and reading through the Old Testament, just book by book. One nice thing about the job that I have is that I can put my headphones in, then put the ear protection over my ears and just weed whack or mow, and it's just great just to be able to listen to sermons or listen to the Bible through the audiobook. And I'm listening straight through the Old Testament. I'll be honest, I'm not going to lie, I did skip, for now, Leviticus and Numbers, but I'll come back to them. It's just hard to weed whack while you're just listening to laws and regulations all the time. But anyways, so one thing that has really stuck out to me just by listening and reading through the Old Testament is how seemingly distant God seems. Let me explain. It seems as though he chose to only communicate to a few select individuals throughout the period of nearly 4,000 years. Think of Abraham. God called him out of the entire population of the earth. God chose to speak to one man. Now consider Moses. God did not speak to the entire nation of Israel. Rather, he chose to speak to one man and then use that one man to speak to the nation of Israel, or use Aaron on a couple of occasions too. He chose to give his commandments to one man who would then distribute them to the rest of the nation. Think of how many individuals would have loved to have had one-on-one communication with God at that time. I mean, can you imagine that? That they would just be able to talk with God as Moses or Abraham did. I mean, I know I would, but we can now. We have prayer. Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of God. So when we pray, the Spirit prays accordingly, according to God's will. And we can talk one-on-one with God. We don't need a Levitical priest because we have the high priest. And yet when they were in the Old Testament time period, before Jesus Christ, that was how God revealed himself. He revealed himself to certain individuals, to prophets, namely, and also to individuals who he selected to carry out his plan. Again, but even as great as Moses was, he still was not allowed to look at God in his complete holiness. Even though God was actively bringing his will to pass through the raising up and the casting down of leaders, as Isaiah 10 says, it seems as though most of the leaders did not have direct communication with God. If you really want to see what I truly mean by this, read through Judges and read through 1 and 2 Kings. And you'll see how generations pass where it seems like God doesn't really seem to be doing anything. He seems so distant. Even the individuals who God talked to weren't able to fully grasp what God was going to do through them. We think, for instance, of Noah. Oh, I messed up now. There we go. God called him to build an ark, which he had no concept of. Chances are they may have had little boats or something, but a huge ark. Maybe some of you have gotten the chance to visit the Ark Encounter down in Kentucky. That thing's massive. I've just seen pictures of it and like scale drawings. It's huge. He had no idea what that was going to be. God called him to build an ark to prepare for a flood, which he had never seen before. They hadn't had any worldwide floods at that point. He called him to do that because God was going to destroy the earth in 100 years. There was absolutely no way Noah knew the exact circumstances God was going to do apart from what God said. God's word. Are you seeing the connection now? The word was made flesh. God's word, his promise. The promise that he referred to all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they took of the fruit and they sinned against God, almost immediately after they had died, and dying they should die. They died spiritually then, and then they brought death on the whole human race. Almost immediately after that, God told of one who would come and crush the serpent's head. Everything that God had said in the Old Testament was simply that, spoken words. Individuals who trusted God at His word did so without really any physical evidence. Sometimes God would give a sign, but that was really it. And you got to wonder if there were times when Noah was building the ark, because he was building it for 100 years, say 50 years into it, if he had a doubt cross his mind. Did God really come to me? I mean, I don't know. That was 50 years ago. I mean, I'm not even... It would have been like, I'm only 21 years old. I'm not trying to pick out ages or anything, but who here is almost to 100, relatively speaking? Okay, all right. We have one honest person. I'm just kidding. I got to be careful up here. But it's, imagine building an ark your whole life. Your whole life. I mean, it's amazing. And we have doubts in the little things that we go through in life. And you got to wonder if Noah scratched his head a couple times and was like, God, you sure you want me to keep doing this? The Word was made flesh. The beginning of Hebrews starts in a similar manner as the book of John. And the whole book of Hebrews is really an argument, and a very phenomenal argument, for the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So if you want to hold your place here, we'll just turn to the beginning of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, and you'll straight off see the connection between the two passages. So that's Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 reads, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That was really the only means by which man had communication with God. The general population had to trust that the prophets were of God and not of themselves. There was a law that if a prophet claimed to be of God and he prophesied something and it didn't come to pass, they were supposed to stone that prophet because he wasn't a prophet of God and he was a liar. Can you imagine that if that was still around today, where we received our word through prophets, where someone would say, this is going to happen in the future? You'd have to wait, depending on how long the prophet said, you'd have to wait maybe a year, maybe 5 years, to see if it'd come to pass. Then you see it doesn't come to pass, and it's like, oh, I guess that wasn't God's word. We have His word here. His whole entire word that He has revealed to us. And if back then, if you were a Gentile, I guess you're completely out of communication with God for the most part, because God didn't really choose to reveal Himself to Gentiles at that time period. If you weren't in the tribe of Levi, it looks like you couldn't go talk directly to God either. If you weren't chosen by God to be a prophet, it looks like you're not going to get very far unless you offer sacrifices through a priest of Levi. That's how God at one point in time chose to speak to us. But look at how the book of Hebrews goes on in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. God chose to speak to us through His Son. The Word of God was made flesh. There is so much wonder in that one phrase, the Word of God was made flesh. All the promises that God made in the Old Testament were coming to fruition in the form of the God-man, Jesus Christ. God would no longer need to speak through fallible man, for now He had chosen to fully reveal Himself through His spoken word, through His Son. Hebrews goes on, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Word was made flesh. The word of God, which had only been audible and partial for 4,000 years, was now tangible and complete. Not only did the word become flesh, but John goes on to say, if you want to turn back there, John goes on to say in verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It would have been one thing if God were to take on human form and were to come as a ruling lord or as a dictator over all the earth. He could have chosen to live as a king. He could have chosen to have every single person on earth bow down to him at that time period. And he could have ruled with an iron fist, judging righteously. That's what he could have done. He could have chosen to be untouchable. No one could hurt him. That's what God, the creator of the universe, could have chosen to do by coming down into his creation. But is that what Jesus Christ did? In Philippians 2, 6 through 8, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Concerning Jesus, Paul writes, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Wait a second. God making himself of no reputation? He deserves the highest reputation. Verse goes on, and took upon him the form of a servant. Wait a second. God making himself of no reputation and taking upon himself the form of a servant. It doesn't compute. And was made in the likeness of men. The creator allowing himself to take on the form of the created. It'd be like the king saying, I want to be an ant for a day. And then becoming the worker ant, not even the king ant or the queen ant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It's almost as if he wasn't even humbling himself at this point. It's like that was a small feat for him, for God to take upon him the form of a servant. And then after that, it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That phrase struck me this morning. I was going over my sermon early this morning a couple times and just reading through some passages and became obedient unto death. That really stuck out to me because I was reminded of Genesis chapter 3 where Genesis, where God told Adam that if he were to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. In dying, he would die. That's what that phrase means. So God gave Adam a potential curse, the curse of death. And when Adam sinned, he brought sin on the whole human race, and that's why we have death in our world. But that was man's sin. I mean, that was man's curse. That wasn't God's. God never sinned. When he came to earth, he never sinned. And yet, he became obedient to the curse which he had placed on man for man's sin, even though God was completely undeserving of it. He became obedient unto death. And if that wasn't enough, even the death of the cross. You can almost imagine God, when he realizes that his creation is going to completely rebel against him, and that if he goes down to the creation, they're going to kill him. He's up there, he's saying, no, I'm not going to die in a regal way. I'm not going to die by being decapitated. I'm not going to die in the most civilized way they can. I'm going to die in the worst way that man could come up with to kill someone. And that's what he did for us. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. At surface value, it doesn't make sense. For one thing, God choosing to dwell among us and then to die for us? I know I've had a tendency to just kind of blaze through this passage of Scripture because I pretty much, when I was in Christian school and grade school, we memorized this whole chapter. So it's just, you just read through it. But when you just stop and take verse 14 alone And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Creator dying for the created. The sinless dying for the sin-filled. The verse goes on, showing our accountability. Verse 14 says, "We beheld His glory." You may be thinking, I wasn't alive during the time of Jesus, so therefore, how was I able to behold His glory? Well, do you not see His glory every time you look around at creation? Do you not see His handiwork in everything? I mean, even in, you can look at the storming weather and you see the power. You can look at the calm sea and you see the beauty. It's everywhere. His handiwork, the fact He spoke it into existence and spoke it into existence with such beauty. It's amazing. And Romans 1:19 through 20 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The very fact of creation makes us so we can't have an excuse when we come before God. Because we see His glory. I realize time is drawing to a close, and so we'll. The end phrase of John 1:14 says, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. For one thing, to say that we, as Christians, when we're saved, we become exactly like Jesus Christ, it completely makes no sense to call Jesus Christ the only begotten if we become the only begotten when we're saved. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that we become adopted heirs. We're not at the same level as Jesus Christ when we're saved. He's God. There's some heresies and some cults going around that teach that, and it's just not scriptural. Look at Romans 8, verses 15 through 17 to elaborate on that. Jesus Christ, He holds that special place of being the only begotten Son of God. And now the final phrase in John 1:14. Full of grace and truth. Well, what is it referring to that's full of grace and truth? Well, if you take out the parentheticals, if you take out the clauses and the modifiers, you find that it's referring to the Word. The Word, or His, speaking of Jesus, is full of grace and truth. He Himself, Jesus Christ, claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. If He were lying about that statement, He would be the epitome of a liar, because He claimed to be the truth Himself. If you think Jesus is a liar, I'll challenge you. Search the Scriptures for a single lie of His. Search the Scriptures for a single inconsistency between His teaching and His lifestyle. Search for a single contradiction in any single one of His teachings. You won't find one. Maybe if you do a surface study of the Gospels and you just kind of blaze through them, then you'll be able to say, oh, there's an inconsistency, there's an inconsistency. But when you truly study it out, you realize that they're not inconsistencies. They're just different perspectives. You won't find one. If Jesus Christ is a liar, then He is the most masterful liar to ever exist. He is the most masterful magician to ever walk the face of the earth for all the miracles He did. If He is indeed a liar, then He is the wisest man to have ever been in a single debate. If He is indeed a liar, He is the most masterful deceiver, considering millions have lived and died for Him. And it's, you can't use that argument against Muhammad, because you look at the Quran and there's inconsistencies galore. And they have to modify what the Quran says through these things called surahs and modifications. It's just, we have God's Word in its entirety. There's no modification that it needs to be proven true. If you're able to locate an inconsistency in this book that can stand up against scholarly scrutiny, that people say, oh, I guess it's just an inconsistency in God's Word, I'll end my life.
Because if there's no God, then there's no point to live. It's completely empty. If you aren't living in service to God, do what you want. That's what life would be without God. But I am sure as night follows day that Jesus is the way and Jesus is the truth and Jesus is the life. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we come to You now so thankful that You keep Your promises, Lord, that You're faithful, You're unchanging. Lord, You never go back on Your Word, and we're so thankful that, Lord, You humbled Yourself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and that You didn't cast us away the moment we sinned, but Lord, You made a way for us to come to You and for that fellowship to be restored. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has not made that commitment to You, I pray that You work in their hearts and lives to bring them to a knowledge of the truth, that it's as simple as belief in You. And just wonderful to see how, Lord, You always complete that which You start. And we know that You'll do that in the life of believers. I pray that You'll bless us as we go about our week, Lord. You give us strength to honor You, Lord, and resist the devil and resist fleshly temptations and things of this world, God, and help us to realize that we are strangers just passing through. And we need to be looking for a kingdom and a city not built by man, but built by You. In Your name we pray. Amen.